Okay, let's pray. Lord, as we look at your word this morning, challenge us each to move beyond where we are in you to the place you would have us be. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Title of today's message is Falling in Love Again, Loving the World. Now, we are in our final message on falling in love again. I preached the first one, which was loving the ain'ts. Pastor Kelly came with loving the Lord. Pastor Toby came with loving the saints. And I end up with loving the world. Now, it does not matter how old you are, how young you are, love is going to produce some struggles in all of us. We have seen that when love is true, it's always going to produce an action on either our part or on God's part. We also know that love has the power to excite something in us whenever it is stored there on the inside. Now, sometimes things or people we have walked away from whom we once loved can have a subtle pull back on our lives. I can remember getting a phone call about 15 years ago from an old girlfriend that I had been engaged to. And for a moment, I was captivated to think that she called me after all those years. And we caught up with old family members and old friends, and it was going real well until she said, I know you're a pastor, so I was wondering if I could call you to get some counseling on a regular basis. I knew in that moment that this was actually a call from the world to return back to something that I needed to avoid at all costs. I told her, my wife is also a pastor, and she would probably do a much better job of counseling with you. She said, okay, and I never heard from her again. Now, very few married people want to have an old girlfriend or old boyfriend calling to talk to their spouse. It's not always that they don't trust their spouse. They just don't trust the motive of the person calling. They suspect the person is trying to reignite a flame that once lived inside of you. And the devil is always seeking to reignite a flame or start a flame burning in our hearts for something that we should not pursue or go after, even though at the time it looks very, very innocent. Now, I wish I could say that I have handled all of the calls of the world to come back to me in the fashion that I did with that phone call, but I have to confess I have not. There have been times when the world has pulled me back and said, why don't you grab this old attitude again? Why don't you grab this old behavior again? Now, there is a key passage in the Bible that talks about the world. And there in 1 John 2:15 through 17, it says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If you love the world, love for the Father is not in you. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful people, the lust of their eyes, and their boasting about what they have and do, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Now, what does the Bible actually mean when it warns us against conforming to the pattern of this world or falling in love with the world? Now, first, I want you to know this. When the Bible says, do not do something, no, it is natural for us to do it given the right circumstances. It's not only natural for us to do it, we can do it without even thinking about it. And we can do it without even being aware that it is happening to us. Now, when we talk about the world, what are we talking about? Well, the world is the system of things around us, the things that get our attention, the things that say, try me, do this, come over here, look over here. The world offers us fast, easy fixes with almost anything we want. The world offers us endless fun without having to consider the cost. The world even offers us religions where we can pick and choose which parts we want to obey and still be right with God. The world tells us, serve God, but not too much. And don't tell anybody that you do. And be sure to keep your opinion to yourself and treat everybody's opinion as equal to yours. The world says, make all the money you can and blow it on yourself. Give God a little donation every now and then, but don't you think about tithing. The world offers us endless distractions with entertainment, advertisements, ways of thinking, alternate lifestyles, beauty competitions, sporting events, political wars, and a whole lot more. That's what the Bible is talking about when it says, do not love the world. Now I want you to know, it is easy to fall in love with the world. Why? Because it looks good, it smells good, it feels good, it promises a lot, and it always seems like it's gonna work out in our favor. It always has something new to offer. Now, I'm not sure what a 3G phone is and what exactly it does, but I do know if I want to be on top, I need to get a 4G phone, because that's the latest one that has come out. I don't know what it will do, but I know that's the one I need if I want to be on top. You know, I also find it amazing how many people will say, we love the Lord, and they won't even put $2 a week in the offering plate. But they will boast of, look at my $200 phone. And I'm looking at my little phone that won't do all that, and I'm paying my tithes and my offering, and I ain't seen offering from them in months. We'll boast about our $100 shoes. We'll boast about our cell phone being paid on time. But you know something? When we needed a job, we didn't go to Revel. We didn't go to Verizon. We didn't go to Sprint. When we needed a job, we came right down here and said, pray for me. I need a job so that I can do my part in the church. Okay, God has done his part. What about us? John tells us there are three things that cause us to love the world. The first one is the cravings we have that are part of our natural physical desires. Anybody here ever had a craving in your body where you just wanted to have something? Yes. Amen, yes. Amen. I had one of them this past Thursday. How many of y'all remember to fast?
Yes.
Boy, I tell you, at 6 o'clock, I was ready to go, ready to eat. Mary had sent this delicious chicken and rice dinner. I ate that thing so fast, I forgot my stomach had shrunk. After that meal, that's double. Why you looking so sad? The cravings of my flesh had done me in. The other thing John says is the lusting after what we see with our eyes. You ever seen something advertised, and before that advertisement you was just as happy with what you had, but after that advertisement you said, I gotta get me one of them. How many of you ever ordered a fillet of fish over at McDonald's? Have you ever tried comparing that fillet to the one up on the screen? That one up on the screen, it looks like the cheese is just overflowing on that thing. You take the top off, where the other half of the cheese? That one up there, there's sauce flowing all out the thing. You pull your right in the center, there's this little round squirt. That one up there just got smoke coming out of it. The one you got, yeah, damn. That's what the world does. It advertises one thing, but it gives us something else. And you know what? After seeing that, how many of you done went back and ordered another fillet of fish sandwich? The third thing John says about the world is the boasting of what we have done. This is really nothing more than pride. Have you ever need to put in a compliment on what you have done, or let others know that you are important, or you knew somebody that was important? You ever been around people who always want to let you know, well, I knew the president. I shook hands with him. Or pride sometimes keeps us from being able to enjoy the accomplishments of others. Well, I could have sang that song just as well as she had sung it. So instead of being blessed, pride has got you comparing this to that. Have you ever exaggerated your part in something that happened? Remember in that game where they wouldn't have won without you? Even when you wasn't in there but a half a second playing. The reality is, we have all craved, we have all coveted, we have all boasted, and we have all demonstrated pride. But there is a price for going after each of these. When we go after these things, they can control us, they can divide us, and they can distract us from the things of God. And all of them lead us to falling in love with something other than God. Now let me introduce you this morning to a person who was stronger than any football player or real hero you might know. He was a real person born in a real place, in a real time, in real history. And he originated in the very heart and mind of God. God told his parents, even before he was conceived, this child is going to be special. His mother is not to drink wine or any fermented drink. No razor is ever to come on his head, because he is to be a Nazarite, separated apart to God, and he is going to become the deliverer of his people. Now, his name was Samson, and Samson's parents did their part. But Samson grew up looking like a very ordinary person. As a matter of fact, you wouldn't have known there was anything really special about him. You would have noticed he had a lot of hair on his head. But one day when Samson was walking down the road, a young lion saw him and thought he had a good meal waiting. He went charging at Samson, and Samson, with his bare hands, grabbed the lion and tore him into pieces. On another occasion, Samson went and killed 30 enemy soldiers in their own town behind enemy lines. In another situation, Samson had been tied up with ropes, but when the enemies came toward him, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and the ropes on his arms melted just like wax. He found the jawbone of a donkey, and with that jawbone of a donkey, he went and killed 1,000 men in one battle. His power was awesome. And the amazing thing about it is, Samson didn't have gouging muscles like me on his body. Samson just looked like an ordinary guy. And so people were like, where does he get all this strength from? Now, with all the strength that Samson had, he did have a weakness. The call of the world on his life came through sexual desires and the ability to just fall in love with the wrong kind of women. When it came time to marry, he didn't want to choose an Israelite woman. He wanted to choose a Philistine woman who was from the enemy of his people. And the marriage started with his wife tricking him and betraying him, him referring to her as a heifer, and him leaving her before the first week of the marriage was over. His subsequent actions led to her and her father being killed. Now, in that battle in which Samson killed 1,000 men, it looked as though he was going to die from a lack of water out in the desert area where the battle took place. And he cried out to God when he was there, saying, God, please don't let me die. And I'm sure he made his promise just like we do. Lord, if you get me out of this mess, I promise I will be faithful from now until the very end. Well, the Lord opened up the ground and water came out of it, and Samson drank the water and was revived. And then he went and took the place in society that God had called him to take, which was to be the leader of his people. Now, one of the things we can learn from Samson is Just because we are in the place God has been trying to get us to does not mean we are safe from the love of the world and the subtle ways in which it starts to call us back. Now, the scriptures tell us that Samson governed for 20 years. But you know something? There is no record of Samson ever seeking to grow closer to God or to Samson trying to fall in love deeper with God. If we do not direct our energies toward God, we will respond to loving the world. And I want you to know that the magnetic pull of the world is always stronger than the magnetic pull of God. And if you really don't want anything to do with God, it's going to be really hard not to fall in with the pull of the world. Sit around and do nothing, and I guarantee you, you'll get bored and you will lead to something in the world that you know you ought not to be going that way. That's just one of the results of boredom. Now, having done what he is called to do for 20 years, the love of the world came to Samson and said, whispering in his ear, "You're missing out on the fun that could be yours." Ever thought you was missing out on something that could be yours? Voices, as a matter of fact, you deserve to be able to do something once in a while. I always found it strange that I find it interesting that we think because we have been faithful serving God, we deserve to have a little sin every now and then. You know, like you could earn points towards sin. After you get a certain number of good points, one sin isn't as bad as it normally would be. Well, Samson is going to follow the three-step pattern. He's going to have a craving. He's going to see something or someone and desire. He's going to then boast that somehow he is Samson and he deserves it. But before we get on with Samson and what was calling him, I want you to try to be honest and ask yourself, what part of the world is calling you? Could it be materialism? There are some things you just got to have. You just got to go shopping. You just got to get this. Even to the point where you won't pay your tithes in order to get it. Could it be popularity? You just want people to adore you. You don't care whose feelings you hurt. If it'll help you be more popular, you'll say it, you'll do it. Could it just be selfishness? I'm going to do what I want to do, and that ain't nobody's business but mine. Could it just be rebellion? If you say, there is nothing the world is calling me to do, then you're already deceived. Because the call is always going out. The temptation to fall in with the love with the world is always there. And it doesn't have to be sin. It can be sports. Anything that distracts us from God or causes us to kind of put God on the back burner and I'm going to get back to you, but right now I'm going to do this. There was a song with the lyrics, "Come to me, let me put my arms around you. It was meant to be." That's what the world says. Come to me. You deserve this. This was meant for you to have this. Now, at first, Samson didn't want anyone to know what he was doing, so he went out of town where he thought he wouldn't be recognized. Samson left his own city and went to the land of the Philistines, and he found a prostitute there in the city of Gaza. He intended to spend the entire night with her there in Gaza, but the people of Gaza saw him go in her house. And the enemies decided, look, first thing in the morning at the crack of dawn, let's all get together and we will kill him. But for some reason, Samson woke up in the middle of the night to leave. You know, even in our rebellion, God will give us a warning to help us to get out and escape. But God's patience will not forever stall God's justice or discipline. Because the scripture says, whoever the Lord loves, eventually he's going to discipline that person. Now, Samson woke up. And when he woke up, his pride got the best of him. And he just had to show off because he was Samson. Instead of sneaking out of the city like he had snuck in, this brother goes to the city walls. These massive gates that keep people out from the city, he just goes over there, breaks them out of their hinges, walks up a hill, and leaves them on top of the hill just to say, I'm Samson. I'm the one who did that. It is his boasting of what it is that he can get whenever he wants that Satan is going to use for his downfall. You see, the devil always wants to give us a poor image of what it is we desire outside of God's plan for us. Now, one day, Samson visited the Philistine country again, and he saw a woman by the name of Delilah. I tell you, that just sounds like she looked good. Delilah. Delilah. Whoa. Don't y'all go change y'all's name to know Delilah. Samson sees Delilah, and this time he just falls in love. He is completely willing to trade his love for God for this woman, Delilah. And he leaves the place of leadership that God had given him, and he moves in with this woman. So the two of them are just shacking together. The world tells us there's no need for any commitment. Just have a good time. Now, Samson is sure Delilah is the best thing that has ever happened to him. Yeah. Unbeknown to Samson, Delilah has struck a deal with the leaders of her people. They said, each one of us will pay you 1,100 shekels of silver if you can just find out the source of his strength so that we can overpower him and capture him. Samson is head over heels in love. Delilah simply sees him as a ticket to her future wealth and happiness with a future that does not include him. You see, the person who wants the relationship the least has the most power in it. Yes. Because the other person is going to be willing to do almost whatever it takes to try to keep this thing going. So she asked Samson, she said, you know, sweetheart, what is the secret of your great strength? Samson loves her, but he's not quite sure why she's asking this. So he lies and he tells her, baby, if I'm tied with 7 fresh thongs that have not been dried, I'll be as weak as any other man. She immediately sees money dancing in her head. She hears cha-ching as she's walking down the street. She goes to the rulers, tells them, I need 7 fresh thongs. They give her the 7 fresh thongs. She says, now here's what we'll do. I'll tie him up. You have men hiding in the room. Wait till I give the signal. That night, she says, you know, honey, I just got a fantasy I'd like to do. I'd like to see you tied up in some fresh thongs. And so he a fool anyways, and he's okay. And she ties him up, and she says, just wait 1 minute. I got to go get something out of the other room. She walks to the other room. Ah, Samson, Samson, the Philistines are on you. Save yourself. The Philistines come running into the room. Samson causes those thongs to just melt off him. He grabs one Philistine, throws him through the window, grabs another one, throws him into the wall, slams another one onto the floor, and the rest of them run out of there for their lives. He says to her, sweetheart, thank you for giving me that warning and saving my life. She says, well, you know, you are my man. But by the way, you know what? You made a fool out of me. What do you mean I made a fool out of you? You lied to me about what your strength were. Now tell me what your strength really is. He says, oh, honey, if somebody ties me up with new ropes that have never been used, then I'll be weak as any other man. Well, she goes to the Philistines and I need some fresh new ropes. They give them to her.
About a week later, she says, "You know, honey, I've been thinking, let's play ropes tonight in the bedroom." So they're playing ropes, and she got him all tied up. And we know the scene. She got to get something out the other room. She walks in. She screams, "Ah, the Philistines are upon you." He jumps up. They come in. Another one out the window. Another one in the wall. Another one slammed. Everybody else is gone. Again, he says, "Baby, I don't know what I'd do without you." She says, "Sweetheart, you know I love you so much. But I just can't believe you made a fool out of me a second time." He says, "What do you mean? You told me this, but that ain't true." He says, "All right, honey. You see these 7 long braids on my head? If ever fabric is woven into them, I will become as weak as any other man." She contacts the Philistine. They come again. I don't know what they did that night, but whatever they did, he was knocked out when he went to sleep. She waved some cloth in his 7 braids. She screamed, "The Philistines are upon you, save yourself." He wakes up, the battle is on, out the window, on the wall, on the slab. Bam, Philistine rulers tell her, "Don't you call us anymore. The money we pay for these hospital bills is more than what we was gonna give you in the first place." When they tell her that, Delilah sees her money going out the window. She got to get serious now. She pulls the, "How can you say you love me if you won't do this? You're supposed to be willing to tell me everything." No, he's not. She's not his wife. She's just his girlfriend. The two of them aren't the same. But she kept after him day after day. She looking sad and crying and nagging and going on. And you know, the world will eventually wear us down. Sometimes you done said no to your kids. If they know how to just keep coming and keep coming and keep coming, just to get rid of them, you'll say, "Just don't ignore him." Well, with Samson, he finally got, she probably told him, "Baby, if you want me to make sex like it was before, you got to give me everything just like I give you everything. So tell me the truth. What is your secret?" He breaks down. He says, "I was set apart by God from birth. I have never had a razor used on my head. If I have my head shaved, I will become as weak as any other man." Her response, "Oh, baby, you must love me so much to tell me that. Tonight, I got an evening planned for us that you ain't never gonna forget." Meanwhile, she's sending a text message. "Bring the men back. Bring the bags of money with you. I wanna get paid tonight." I don't know what she did that night, what she put in his drink, but when he went to sleep on her lap, he went to sleep. She had a man come in and shave his head clean. I seem like me, like I would have woke up with something like that, but he was really out. And just to make sure he was out, she reached over and pinched him on the arm. And for the first time, she noticed his arm kind of drew back a little bit. So she pinched him again, and he drew back a little bit. Oh man, she knows she got him now. She knows she got him. "Sweetheart, just wait 1 minute. I gotta go get something out of the other room." "Samson, the Philistines are upon you. Save yourself." Samson jumps up. I can see him saying, "I'm sick and tired of this. You want trouble? You got trouble." He goes over and grabs that first dude that's about 6'3". The dude looks at Samson. Boom! First time, he goes flying across the wall. Somebody picks him up, slams him into the wall. Somebody else picks him up, slams him down onto the floor. You see, the scripture says he intended to go out as he had before, but he did not know the Spirit of God had left him. When we choose the life of going out after the world, we are not usually aware of when the Spirit of God leaves us. And we can't do what we used to do anymore. And the very things that we have pursued will rob us of our strength and lead us to our downfall. Samson got beat down until there was nothing left to beat down. And I can imagine him screaming out, "Delilah, Delilah, come help me." And there they are, ready to gouge his eyes out. And I can see Delilah walking in there with her bags of silver. And I can see the Philistines standing there around looking at him and all of them laughing at him. And then they gouged his eyeballs right out of the socket and put him in prison. They forgot that he was in prison. And the only one that didn't forget about him was God. They had Samson in prison working like an ox, where they would have gone around and around in a circle treading grain. And as he was doing this day after day, year after year, his hair started growing back. And one day the Philistines decided, "Let's have some fun with Samson at our next big stadium event." They were gonna bring him out and laugh at him as he's walking around out there trying to struggle, find his way. And the way the stadium was built, Samson must have already have gone there before, because there were two pillars that sort of held up the grandstand. It's made out of these rocks, and these pillars were made out of stones. And so when they bring Samson up, Samson tells the person who is leading them, he says, "Just let me lean up against those pillars that hold up the grandstand." And the guy doesn't think anything of it. And he gives Samson, and Samson fills the pillar on this one, and he fills the pillar over there on the other side. And Samson cries out to God. He says, "God, be with me just one more time, and let me get back at the Philistines from them gouging out my eyes." And Samson puts one arm on one beam and one arm on the other, and and he pushes those beams apart. And all these people, there's 3,000 of them up there, it's holding down. They come crashing down with the rocks as well as the pillars. And when the screaming and the sound stop, 3,000 people, Philistines, are dead. And Samson makes it 3,001. His love for the world had left him crushed, broken, buried deep under a pile of rubble. His brothers and fathers, they came to dig him out of the rubble, to take his body back to their hometown. His body was barely recognizable. My friends, Jesus has come to keep us from falling in love with the world. And the only way that's not going to happen is for us to fall in love with him. You see, it's not enough just to know what is right and what is wrong. Plenty of people know what's right and what's wrong, but they're doing wrong anyways. There has to be a love for God that says, "You're going to be first in my life no matter what. Pleasing you is far more important than pleasing anybody else, including myself." Falling in love with Jesus can save us from choosing to destroy ourselves. The worst kind of love there is the love for this world. For not only does it cost us our lives, it can also cost us our salvation. Yes. Jesus offers us all a life worth living and a life beyond. Yes. If you're gonna fall in love, make sure you fall in love with God first. Yes. Amen. Amen. Lord, Lord, we confess. We all say yes to the things of this world, not recognizing where they can lead us to and how they can really wreck and destroy our lives. Forgive us, oh God. Help us to want to fall in love with Jesus as never before. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.